verses 18 to 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. The second reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
I mean, that's a serious question. Do you want to win in your life? Some of you don't sound terribly convincing about it. But if you saw any of the athletics from Stuttgart last week, you would see some gold medal winners. And Sally Gunnell and Linford Christie and all the others, the ones who won, really wanted to win. Now, what I want to share with you tonight isn't a three-point sermon. It's just thoughts that the Lord has given to me about this crown of thorns, crown of glory. Are you really sure that you want to win through as a Christian? That really is my first question to you tonight. Because I think, if you're not really sure, if you're not prepared to go all out like those athletes did, then there's trouble ahead. A crown. Do you want to wear a crown? So that really is the bottom line where we're going tonight. Whether it's a big one, or a coronet, or a tiara, I'm not sure what the Lord has for us. But there's certainly a crown. Thinking about crowns, they are a symbol of authority, a symbol of power, a symbol of victory, symbol of success. I ask again, do you want to win? Do you want to get through this life into the next with a crown? That's the crown of glory. But before we can wear a crown of glory, we have to wear a crown of thorns. a crown of thorns, as you saw wonderfully demonstrated by the young people tonight, is a rather different animal. It's a symbol of powerlessness, of defeat, of mockery, of scorn, of sorrow, of pain, of failure. Do you want to fail? Do you want pain? Do you want sorrow? Do you want to feel defeated and frustrated? That's the crown of thorns, which you've got to wear first. Remember, Jesus told a story in the temple in his last week. He was surrounded by the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests. It's in Luke 20. A farmer planted a vineyard, set it up. It was all there. The vines, the vine press, the land laid out. And he rented it out. And the servants of the master sent to those who were working in the vineyard for the boss's share. And the first one they thrashed and sent him away, empty-handed. The second one they also thrashed and sent him away, empty-handed. A third servant was sent and he was sent away empty-handed. And then the owner sent his own son. They flung him out and killed him. And the owner put the tenants to death and replaced them. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. Over and over again, he said to his disciples, "I'm going up to Jerusalem. And crucifixion will be the end. And then resurrection." Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. Jesus knew what was going to happen to his followers. For he said, Luke 9, 23 and 24, "Anyone who wants to be a follower of mine must renounce self. Day after day he must take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." He didn't just say it once. Luke 14 and 27. "No one who does not carry his cross and come with me can be a disciple of mine." He knew what was going to happen to him. He knows what will happen to his followers. He bore a crown of thorns. We too bear a crown of thorns. Let me illustrate. There are thorns in the church. I tell a story that Reverend Bev Ham, an Australian Methodist minister, told to the World Methodist Conference at Cliff College in January. She was counselling, she was a chaplain in a local hospital, and she was counselling a wife who had watched her husband die of cancer. She wasn't connected with the church. But Bev sat with her through the night. They drank coffee together and they talked. Bev cared for this woman, young woman. And she invited her to the church. She'd never been in a church at all except for her husband's funeral. And at first, she didn't come. They had a midweek sort of get-together for craft things. And this girl, Stella, I think her name was, she started coming to that. And then she plucked up courage and actually came to a church service. And Bev, of course, welcomed her. But then some of the women in the church started nudging each other. Who's this new person? They knew her. They knew what she was like before. And they whispered to one another, "Hey, she smokes." And then some of the other women said, and Bev overheard it, "We don't want her in the church kitchen. She'll soon be bossing us all about." And then one of the other women leaders in the church said to Bev one day, "Do you expect us to have people like her in our church?" Thorns we carry. Another very recent story. Thorns among our young people. Here was a group of Christian young people. Parents away, decided to have an all-night party. The youth leader heard about it. At 1 o'clock in the morning, she couldn't rest. She went and knocked on the door. Went in. And in righteous anger, ordered them all home. And not to lead themselves into temptation like that. She's suffering thorns for what she did. As you'll see when you read your next copy of Headline, Mary and I have been in Estonia. There are 2,000 Methodists in that little country, the three of them at the end of the Baltic Sea. They're free. They were under the rule of Russia. Tremendous things are happening there. But let me tell you about one instance. One of them was a Cliff student 2 years ago, and God willing, two more are coming this September. But Tarmo told me the tragic story of the youth leader they had who led them to Christ under the Russian regime. He was a tremendous witness, Tarmo said. He was outspoken in his preaching of the gospel and his witnessing. He said, "I wouldn't have become a Christian without this youth leader." And he said, "My wife wouldn't have become a Christian." And there's lots of other leaders in the church now who became Christians through the strong witness of this man. And then he told me where he is now. The KGB couldn't stand him, so they took him in for questioning. We don't know the full story, but this man, under tremendous threats and psychological torture, and perhaps physical torture as well, lost his faith. Thorns in the church. Thorns that we carry. And perhaps you too can say, "Yes, I was brought to Christ by such and such a person, and where are they now? thorns, deep hurts. They're not only thorns in the church, thorns in our families, thorns in our fellowships. There are thorns in the message. So we had that 1 Corinthians reading. We don't preach a popular gospel. The message of the cross is folly to those on the way to destruction, but to those who are on the way to salvation, it's the power of God, wrote Paul. God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Thank God for that. The Jews demand signs. The Greeks look for wisdom. But we proclaim Christ nailed to the cross. And though this is an offense to Jews and folly to Gentiles, to those who are called Jews and Greeks, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. There are thorns in the message. The bottom line. We had a wonderful sermon on this on Sunday morning in Barslow. The bottom line is that we are sinners. And Jesus is the only Saviour. And the world doesn't like it. Because it doesn't like facing the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. A story. Our two sons, or two of our sons, this spring finished a 2.5-year trip around the world in their own yacht. It needed a lot of prayer. But they set out across the Atlantic 2.5, nearly 3 years ago now, from Holyhead Marina in Anglesey. They set out with the old-fashioned sextant. Their navigation was pretty good, even with old-fashioned means of direction finding. Eventually they got to New Zealand and there was a sail, an end of season sail of modern navigational aids, satellite navigation. They bought it. And because of all the things that are spinning around in space above us, you just press a few buttons and hey presto, they give you the latitude, your latitude and longitude. And they speeded back across the Indian Ocean and through the Red Sea twice the time, half the time it took them to do the other part of the journey. Jesus is our sat-nav. He gives us instant direction and guidance, tells us where we are, sinners in need of saving. It's not a message which is easy, but it's the truth. We cannot earn salvation, whether it's by church going, house group going, giving our time, our talents, whatever. We cannot earn our salvation. The Jehovah Witness might think by knocking on your door often and often, he is earning his way. The Mormon by giving up his tea and coffee and reading his book might think he's getting there, but he is not. We cannot earn salvation. It's a hard lesson to learn. Read again the story in Luke 19 of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went into the temple to pray. And the only one whom God heard was the one who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Crown of thorns. But God. Let's turn to that Philippians chapter 2, that section, Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Because there is a crown of glory. I've spent more time on the crown of thorns, but there is a crown of glory. Take heart among yourselves. Let this mind be among you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, 5. He was in the form of God. He laid no claim to equality with God. He made himself nothing, assuming the form of a slave, bearing human likeness, sharing human lot. He humbled himself, obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. Jesus' crown of thorns was a lot bigger and more painful than anything we are called on to bear. But in all the pain, he'd never, and in all the humility and the humiliation, he did not surrender his deity. He was still God. He never ceased to be God. At that same conference, Martin Roberts from Dominique Cliff College in January spoke on this passage, and this is what he said: when you know who you are, you will not lose status when you stoop to serve. So in all the pain, in all the suffering of wearing a crown of thorns, if you've surrendered your life to him, if you're his, you don't lose your status. You're still a son and daughter of a heavenly Father. You can still say, Abba, Father. One of the things we noticed in Estonia at the Russian Orthodox churches was their emphasis on the risen Christ. Christ in glory. Jesus today wears a crown of glory in heaven. This, the pictures that you see, the icons all over the Orthodox churches, some of you will know, carry Jesus risen, crowned in glory. Maybe some of you heard Samuel Doctorian's stories at the Derwent Week at Cliff College last month. Amazing man. I just remind you, and for those of you who weren't there to hear him, I tell you, here is an Armenian Christian evangelist who really shouldn't be here at all. His father was left for dead and was rescued by a missionary from the terrible Armenian massacres of the between the two world wars. His mother was brought up in an orphanage in the Lebanon, and that's where she met Samuel's father, and they were married and they had their children. And Samuel became a Christian. They eventually moved to Jerusalem. And now he preaches and sees amazing miracles happening amongst Muslims, preaches in Egypt, wherever he can, and God, the Holy Spirit, works with him. From a crown of thorns to a crown of glory. So I'm quickly coming to an end. There will be a crown of glory for you. Revelation 2, verse 10, reminds us. Do not be afraid of the sufferings to come. The devil will throw some of you into prison to be put to the test, and for 10 days you'll be hard pressed. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That was to the church at Smyrna. Revelation 3:4, the church at Sardis. You have a few people in Sardis who have not polluted their clothing. They will walk with me in white, so they deserve. And the devil will not be able to take away the crown from them. Let no one rob you of your crown. Do you want to win? Amen. Now you may feel you're wearing a crown of thorns tonight. Let me encourage you. You'll wear a crown of glory then. Do you want to wear a crown of glory? If you do, you must be prepared to wear a crown of thorns first. And you won't be doing any more than following in the steps of your Saviour and my Saviour too. Amen. Let's spend a moment or two in quiet.